And then he continues with these most profound words. Verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, as we've already heard this morning, we've touched on the way that these verses moved Luther and through the Holy Spirit came to know real true life. Despite all of his religious efforts before, that was the moment when he really met you and knew salvation. And so, Lord, we pray as we consider these words that their truths would resound in our hearts and minds. That if any are here that don't know the Lord might see in them something that's so freeing and so powerful. And Lord, for us who know you, that it might be an encouragement. And also, Lord, not just an encouragement to ourselves, but an encouragement to go out with this truth and a confidence in the power of your word. So please come close to us, we pray, as we consider them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm in a bit of a debate this morning about what title to give the sermon. what was originally on my notes was God's dynamite. And you'll see why in a minute. God's dynamite. But I've also thought, really through an analogy that I've been using, it could also be called God's medicine. So God's dynamite or God's medicine. You can tell me at the end which one you think's the best. Now, our house at the moment is full of all sorts of strange things. So you might come into the kitchen one day and there'll be a pile of rose hips. Or you might come into the garden at the house and there'll be some haws boiling on the thing. Or there might be some jam brewing and the smell wafting through the house. Caroline's getting really excited about all the harvest that you get from the hedgerows, and there's elderberries and blackberries, rose hips, sloes, apples, hawthorn, all sorts. And together with Hannah, they've been making all these lovely things. And some of them are just edible straight away, and like jam, and there's the cordial that Caroline makes, and some sort of syrup crumble we've had. But there was one that Hannah made called Pontac sauce. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Pontac sauce. It's sort of something that you would use to enrich gravy and stock. And apparently it's best if you leave it to mature, and they suggest 7 years. So apparently the lady that wrote the recipe said it doesn't usually get more than a few months for us, but apparently 7 years is the best length to leave it. And one of the things that's going on in the kitchen often is like reducing stuff. So boiling it and reducing the amount of liquid and making what's left stronger and stronger and more concentrated. And it sort of looks and smells so healthy that it's almost like a medicine. You know, you just think this is like pure nature's goodness as you tuck into the crumble or tuck into the whatever else is available. And so what I was thinking of is these two verses, 16 and 17, we could say that Paul is boiling down the gospel to just two verses. He's concentrating the gospel in a way, all that's going to come, he's going to explain it in great detail, but here he's boiled it right down to just two verses. And this is pure, unadulterated, concentrated, good news for us this morning. And you could say that it's like a medicine for our sickness. And it's powerful and effective. Two spoonfuls of God's medicine. So we're just going to look at the two verses and think of them as two spoonfuls of a really helpful, glorious medicine. So spoonful number one, verse 16. Let's just read the verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Notice this first spoonful starts with the word for. In other words, he's just about to give a reason for something he's just said. In fact, it's not just the first word that says for, it carries on. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So you have to look back to verse 15. So why is he saying this? It's because he's just said in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's desperate. He wants this message to be conveyed to other people. And he's especially passionate to reach people that haven't yet heard. And he hasn't yet been to Rome. And he wants to go to Rome and preach this message. Remember, gospel just means good news. And he wants to go and give this good news to the people at Rome. So when the question is, you might say, well, the question is, why are you so eager, Paul? Why so eager? I guess you could say, why not ashamed of it, Paul? Why aren't you embarrassed about it? Which is, I think, why he says what he says to start with. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God for salvation. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God. Here's the first gulp of medicine. The gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Now, the Greek word for power here is dunamis. And it doesn't take much thinking about it to work out that that's also the root of our word, for example, dynamite. That's where it comes from. It's power. And so the message that Paul wants to proclaim in Rome is dynamite. You know, you might say, someone might come and say, well, I've got a really important message. Or they might stand in the street, oh, yay, oh, yay. Or they might come and, on the television, important announcement. You know, Boris Johnson's going to say something. All the normal programming goes to one side because there's something important to say. Well, this is red hot news. This is dynamite news. This is medicine for the soul. You know, this spoonful of medicine might look pretty mingy. Most medicine sort of seems to not be particularly attractive, and certainly doesn't taste nice when you first taste it. So it might look weak, it might look laughable, but when this medicine gets to work, it never fails to work. Now, one thing I didn't tell you was that while I had COVID, getting towards the end of the period where you're supposed to be isolated, I was still thinking, I haven't really shaken this off, and I'm wondering if it's okay to get out. It didn't feel too bad, but I could still feel something was going on in my chest and stuff. And a friend recommended, in fact, bought us some echinacea. Have you ever heard of that? It's sort of like an extract from a daisy plant. And I'm not kidding, we took it on one night, on a Wednesday night, and on Thursday morning, I sprung out of bed and said, I feel better. Now, I don't know if it was to do with that or just God did something or what, but there was something about it. It felt to me like powerful stuff. So there's my little advert for echinacea. You can buy it in any pharmacy. Another thing that came to mind when I was thinking about powerful medicine, you know, I've told you before, I've confessed that I like watching some of these medical programs, you know, the ambulance and the 24 hours in A&E and the helicopter ones. And one of the things they often do, you know, they turn up to some person that's got a mangled leg or something that needs straightening, and they give them this medicine that just seems to be like the business, ketamine. And whenever they give it to anyone, they go a bit strange in the head, but you can tell that it's really doing something because they're able to like straighten broken bones and such like. This is powerful medicine. And so too with the gospel. Because this message that Paul is preaching, he has seen transform people. In fact, he didn't even have to look anywhere else. He saw it in his own heart. This was a man that was so religious, he wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. And he hated his followers. And he did all that he can to stop this message being proclaimed. Putting people in prison. Standing by while people were stoned. And he himself was transformed by this gospel as Jesus came and spoke to him in a vision. And because he's seen this message transform people, have you seen the message transform people? Because he's seen the message transform people, he feels he's got every reason to expect that as it's proclaimed, there will be some who are transformed by it. He expected that as he preached the gospel, as he shared the gospel, as he sat in someone's home and talked about it, he believed that there would be people that would hear this message and be saved, they'd be transformed, they would be renewed. He believed that they would be forgiven for their sin, set right with God, have an eternal hope of being with the Lord Jesus, knowing God's Spirit at work in their lives. And that one day they would finally be brought into God's eternal presence. And Paul's already made clear here that this message is all about Jesus. He doesn't say it in these verses, but he's made it clear already, isn't he? Go back to verse 1. Just listen to these first few verses and notice how many times he speaks of Jesus. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to speak of the gospel without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his work that provides this salvation. So the message is about Jesus. And you remember that his name, Jesus, remember what it means? It means the Lord saves. He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means, a saviour. So you might say, well, what do I need salvation from? What's this salvation all about? I thought that was just a word that people made up, these religious types talking about being saved. What's this all about, this salvation? Paul's going to explain in detail, and we'll look at it soon, from verse 18, exactly what we're being saved from. But for now, let's just say we're being saved from God's anger. You'll notice the next section in the ESV is called God's wrath on unrighteousness. God's anger about sin. And you might say to me, well, surely God's love. That's what I've heard. God is love. Well, yes, God is love, but he's also perfect in his anger. And he hates sin. He's angry with our rebellion. He's angry with our rejection of his work. And Jesus has been appointed as our judge. And so one day we will stand before him. And you know, this is the greatest problem that every single person on this, who's ever lived on this planet, has faced. We love to moan and groan about all our problems, don't we? We moan about the government, we moan about unemployment, we moan about the crime around us. We might think that the biggest problem is our own addiction, or our physical health, or our mental health, or our just feeling empty or whatever. But the scriptures teach us that those things are real, and I'm not saying they're not real, there's pain. But the greatest problem that we have is that we are sinners before a God who is holy. But this spoonful of medicine gives us such great hope. It helps us to see that as God convicts us of our sin and helps us to see what we are, it helps us to see that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way of getting rid of this guilt in our hearts and the consequences of it. We find here a promise of God himself. that there is a way of salvation. So this spoonful of medicine in verse 16 is telling us that the gospel is powerful, it's dynamite, because it saves, it can save. Jesus can save to the uttermost. But it's also saying, the second part of the verse is telling us, that it's for everyone who believes. Both those things are good news, aren't they? That the message has power to save us from our darkest secrets and from the things that we wouldn't tell anybody, or the things that we've done wrong that plague our hearts and minds. God can forgive us from them, but he also says it's for everyone who believes. He says it's first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Of course, it was a great blessing to be Jewish. It still is. There's a blessing born into the people of God who were chosen by God and given the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, given great promises, given prophets in the past, being blessed when Christ came to them. Being the one that Jesus went to first when he came on earth, he was speaking to the Jews. And then when the apostles went out, they went first to the Jews. There was a great blessing in being Jewish, but it's also a message not just to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. And I think there it's just saying to the Greek speakers or Gentiles, to the others. And we might add to that and say, well, it's for people in all walks of life. All types of people. However bad you feel you've been, however good you feel you've been, the message is the same, that you need salvation, and it comes in the medicine of the gospel. So friends, this medicine is for you. I guess we're in everybody. And it does solve your deepest need. It's the way for you to be right with God. It shows us and helps us to understand how we can be in a relationship with God that we can't be in without it. It's the only way to deal with our greatest spiritual problem. This spoonful of medicine, this gospel message has the power to transform you. And this isn't just about for the first time. Some of you might be thinking, well, that happened to me a long, long time ago, and praise the Lord for it. But this gospel has the power to transform you today, to continue, to sustain you as you change and you become like Jesus. It has the power to save everyone who believes. And so there's a question for us, if you're a Christian this morning, is, are you willing to open your mouth and proclaim this message to others, to speak of it? Am I willing? Are you willing? Do we take the opportunities? Do we go out of our way to make sure people understand this gospel message? And if you come this morning and you don't know Christ, if you're coming and you're just investigating, if you're thinking about it, I just want to encourage you to open your mouth metaphorically and swallow the medicine. And as we'll see in a minute, it just seems so weak. It seems so simple. But yet that's what gets rid of our pride, because we want to do it ourselves. And God says, no, I've done it for you. So medicine spoonful number 2, verse 17. It says, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This second spoonful isn't a different medicine. It's the same medicine. In fact, you could say that verse 17 explains verse 16. And it was this verse that God used to open the eyes of Luther. See, Luther had absolutely hated the word and the thought of righteousness. As he reflected about God's righteousness and about that crushing feeling of duty to try and be like that, he realized he couldn't do it. He knew that God was righteous and good and perfect and true and holy, but he couldn't see, and you saw a clip of it in the video, he couldn't see how he could possibly become like that himself. That's what he saw as the demand of God. Here's someone who's really religious. He's gone to be a monk. He's spending hours and hours. Did you hear? 6 hours he spent in confessional explaining his sin. And already he's laying on the floor because he feels so terrible about his thoughts and his actions. He couldn't see how he could satisfy God. God's standard seemed so perfect and he was so falling short of it. And you see, what some people do with the gospel and with God when he comes close, when God reveals something of their sin and helps them to understand where they stand before him, they run away and they want to hide. They want to get away from the light. They want to pretend that they won't have to face judgment. They park it somewhere in their mind or do their best to make sure it's just a faint memory. And perhaps they feel that they're so far away from God already that he's not even going to be interested in them and feel quite pleased about that because it hurts when they think about God. Other people desperately, desperately try to get God's approval. Perhaps they're religious, or just perhaps someone that wants to be kind and good to everybody. Good things to want to be. But as Luther invested all his heart and his energy in trying to get God's approval, he found that that personal righteousness was elusive. He couldn't get hold of it. He couldn't clasp it. The harder he tried, the more sin that he saw in his heart. And one day, the full beauty of this gospel message, the full beauty of this medicine, struck Luther and blew him away. You know, verse 17 in some ways feels like a bit of a tongue twister, especially the phrase. If you've got the ESV, it's a very literal translation and tries to write the words exactly as they were as it translates from the original, rather than just trying to convey a thought. And so it seems a bit awkward. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Seems a bit of a strange way of writing. This is my loose, amplified paraphrase of what I think it means. This is how I would say it. The gospel declares that the righteousness of God becomes ours through faith from first to last. Just like it said in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, what's being told us, what this spoonful of medicine is saying, this is the hope that we have in Christ, is that our salvation is not achieved by our good works, by us matching the righteousness of God, but by believing what God has done for us in his Son. It's through believing. We are counted righteous before God through faith from first to last. So whether this is to you a new message, whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for years, this is how our salvation hangs. It hangs upon, not on how well you've done this week, not on whether you've pleased God this week and how many times you've read your Bible and how many good things that you've done and how many old ladies you've helped cross the road or how many kind ways you've gone out of your way to help somebody else. That's not what your salvation depends on. Your salvation depends upon entirely, 100%, on what Jesus did on the cross. And as Luther read those words and thought about what it meant, it clearly, I mean, we saw it represented for us on the video. It completely transformed his thinking. Suddenly, he wasn't trying to earn his salvation, he was receiving it as a gift. It wasn't his works, it wasn't his efforts, it wasn't his own handmade righteousness that was going to make the difference, but what God had already done and he could receive by faith. So you can't earn salvation or righteousness. They're given by God as you trust in his Son. And the quote from the Old Testament, by the way, at the end of it, has it in inverted commas, "the righteous shall live by faith," is from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And it's also quoted in Galatians 3:11 as well. "The righteous shall live by faith." And if you went to Habakkuk and looked it up, you'd find that this verse, the chapter 2 and verse 4, it represents two ways of responding to God's message. It speaks on one side about being proud and being puffed up. It basically rejecting God's offer and saying, "I'm going to do it my way. Thank you very much. Very kind of you, if you were polite, you know, very kind of you, God, but I'm okay. I know what I'm doing." And the other way is to respond by faith and find that righteousness is credited to our account as a gift. So this idea about from faith for faith, I think it's just a way of saying from faith from beginning to end. What it's saying is that when you come to God, and as Christians, as you continue to come to God, we come empty-handed. You cannot come to God holding on to your good works, thinking that they're going to get you somewhere. Holding on to your certificates that say that you've been doing this and you've been doing that and you've been very kind. We come to God empty-handed and throw ourselves at him because he has promised that those who trust in him will be saved. Can you see how simple it looks? How weak it looks? How foolish it might sound? But this is the message that has the dynamite of God. That we must be willing to empty ourselves of all the thoughts of our own goodness, agree with God that we are sinners, and cast ourselves upon his love and care. And he says, when we do that, he will save us. It's right through the Bible, but here's another famous verse, Ephesians chapter 2. It's another one that Luther quoted on the video. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I find people that I've spoken to have a thought that Christians are saying, "We're better than you." They think that Christians are looking down their nose. They think that we're sitting in church this morning looking down our noses at them because we're goody-goodies and we come to church. It couldn't be further from the truth. We come to church, we come to him to worship, we've responded to his message because we see that we have fallen short of his glory. We see that we are sinners and we need a saviour, and so we come to throw ourselves at him again. We come to trust in him and lean upon him again. We trust that the medicine that God has given us is what is healing us. We refuse to get puffed up and say, "No, I'm going to do it my way." I wonder if you're trying to earn your own salvation. I wonder if you're trying to rescue yourself. Even as Christians, we can fall into this, that we start beginning to think that how good we've been in the week makes God love us more, or how bad we've been in the week makes God love us less. Either way, however you feel this morning, you need to remember that God's love hasn't changed, and your salvation doesn't depend on that, it depends on him. the great news. This is the power of the gospel that anyone can believe. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop trying to do it your way. Stop working it all out for yourself. Stop trying to get yourself righteous enough for God that he'll have you. You'll never do it. Instead, just trust what God has done to save you, which is give his son a perfect sacrifice for your sin. So there's the medicine. Will you take it? And there's the medicine. Will you pass it on to others? Let's pray that we would. Let's pray together. Father God, as we have just sensed Paul's eagerness to proclaim this message, thank you, Lord, for the way he condenses the great gospel into just these two verses. We pray that, Lord, just as the words of Scripture transformed Luther's life and the great works that he did in the future because of what you've done for him, we pray that we too might taste something of this power of God in our hearts, the dynamite that has the power to break the power of sin over us. Lord, please help us to respond to you. And we pray, Lord, that we also wouldn't be ashamed to be people who declare this gospel, this message to those around us. We pray that you would change the hearts and lives of people here in Loftus, of people in our families that don't yet know you, of people in our streets that don't yet know you. Please, Lord, be at work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to close. It's an old but really cheerful, hopeful song, reminding us of the power of the gospel. But it's written like this, and I don't know,